Look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace.
Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, help me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
As we continue with our celebration for 125 years of our home mission board, we turn to a great hymn of assurance and hope. Ms. Hunt this morning reminded us of the great hope that we have, a great surge of optimism. May we turn to a hymn that reflects this blessed assurance, Jesus is Mine. It's number 2 in your lovely programs here. Number 2, blessed assurance. May we stand together. May we sing. Right on that first note now, everyone singing.
Blessed assurance.
That's wonderful singing, and aren't we glad to have Fred Bach with us these days? Fred is a composer, arranger, a recording artist with Word Records, from out in the West Coast in California. Yesterday afternoon, he and Kurt Kaiser, of course, Gene Bartlett and I feel a tremendous debt to for the wonderful job of holding this together and keeping the music moving. Thank you, Fred, for being with us at this convention. Let's turn to a great missions hymn now. Hymn number 14. We have the blessed assurance. We are constrained to share it with men everywhere. O Zion, haste. This is numbered 14 in our hymn book, please. The first and last stanzas. It's a great mission hymn. O Zion, haste.
O Zion, haste. Thy mission.
Seems very natural this afternoon to have here on the platform Mrs. Robert Fling, our immediate past president. It would have pleased me much better if she had been out here this morning, sitting in this very center chair. You know, during the years that Helen Fling served as president, I was backstage manager, and there was one thing that she requested of me, and only one, and that was that I would always have water and a glass handy, and I always forgot it and had to come out with it at the last minute, walking across the stage with glass in hand. Now, we've had a pitcher of water here all morning and glasses, and nobody's used them up to now, Helen. They're all clean. And so this afternoon, if you need a glass of water, here it is. And I didn't have to bring it this time. Somebody else did. It is not only wonderful to have Mrs. Fling here on the platform, but it is also wonderful to have Bob Fling, pastor of the church now in the Northeast, and one of the happiest pastors I know in all the land, up there in a little church with a red door and not too many members. But how he does love it. Would you stand, Bob, and let us greet you this afternoon? We're so happy to have you here. Now, Helen Fling will come and lead us in our prayer this afternoon. We will remember our missionaries as she guides us in this prayer time.
Will you turn to the call of prayer in your program? It's the page just opposite to the page where your hymn began. And I want you to look at these names as we call them, and then we will have our prayer for them. Teresa Anderson, Philippines. Ms. Paul S. Cuevas, Arizona. Ms. Clarence Griffin, Indonesia. Ms. James Hill, Kenya. Ms. Bob Hunt, Taiwan. Harold Lewis, Trinidad. George Madison, Michigan. Ms. Floyd Mayberry, Japan. Olive Riddle, retired, China. Augustine Salazar, California. Anthem Wade, Oklahoma. Emily Ward, Equatorial, Brazil. And may I ask that in our prayer time, if you will add two names to this, two of our WMU staff members who were with us just this time last year and who are now foreign missionaries, Marjorie Jones, Brazil, and Mary Ann Forehand, Spain. They are not listed today because this is not their birthday, but we want to remember these two from our WMU staff in Birmingham in a very special way as we pray together. May we pray. Oh God, as we come to this special anniversary time and these sessions, we come praying, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And in this moment right now, we do not ask thee for anything. We simply stop and pause to praise thee, for what thou art, for the way in which thou hast spoken to us, for the blessed privilege of being here. Father, we do thank thee that thou hast seen fit to keep on revealing thyself to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, our heart wells up in gratitude as we have read the names of these missionaries, that thou hast called them to these various fields. And Father, we pray for them right now, knowing that neither time nor place stands in the way, and that thou dost hear and answer and know their needs. Wilt thou give them physical strength this day and divine wisdom? Wilt thou give them hope, great hope, welling up in their hearts for the tasks that are theirs? We thank thee for the privilege of being laborers together with God. We would pray also, linking hands with these missionaries around the world and here at home, we would pray for our own leaders. Wilt thou bless Ms. Mathis and Ms. Hunt in a very special way? Wilt thou be in our services on Monday night and again on Wednesday night in the responsibilities that they bear, in the Tokyo meeting that will follow so soon? May all be done to lift thy name up. And then last of all, Father, we turn our minds toward this program this afternoon to pray for the participants on this program, to pray for our own land. With a broken heart, with compassion of spirit, to ask that thou wilt speak to us this afternoon, that thou wilt use us, and oh Father, may thy will be done. May thy kingdom come right here in our own land, in America. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think it was 6 weeks ago yesterday that there was laid to rest in Liberian soil in West Africa, the body of Dr. John Falconer, an American Negro who had gone out to Liberia in the military service during World War II, and the only one, he told us, who returned to spend the rest of his life in that land. When Helen Fling and I reached Liberia about a year ago, on the very first evening there, Dr. Falconer and his wife, Mrs. Falconer, were our host and hostess at dinner. And they had invited the missionary Margaret Fairburn, who does WMU work there, the missionary Journeyman. And we sat around the table talking that evening, and Dr. Falconer said to us, "Would you like to know what is the greatest thing that ever happened to Liberian Baptists?" And of course, Mrs. Fling and I were eager to know his evaluation. And he said, "The beginning of girls' auxiliary work. Nothing has ever done for Liberian Baptists what girls' auxiliary has done." And a missionary had just been transferred to the RA work, and he said, "And I pray in the years ahead that RA work will mean as much to the boys of our land as GA work now means to the girls. My hope for the future lies in these young people and in the instructions and the inspiration they will get in girls' auxiliary. I have thought of it many times since his sudden death while attending the convention there in Liberia just weeks ago. This morning, God used those who appeared before us in a mighty way to move the hearts of many of us. And at the close of the service, I observed that no one I thought had been more moved than the G.A. Page who sat beside me. As she left, I thought and prayed that she would never forget the inspiration of this hour. This afternoon, we have other pages, our own girls, benefiting by the program which we have had to the glory of God through many, many years. This is Cynthia Henry, here from Denver, Queen with the Scepter. And serving with her this afternoon is Valerie Henry, her sister. Valerie, will you stand? Who's with Mrs. Nelson, our general chairman, also Queen with the Scepter. And then we have Kenneth Harder. Kenneth, would you stand, please? Who's working with the information desk and just in here long enough to be introduced, and she'll now return to her work. We've been asked by Mrs. Glenn Braswell of Colorado to make the announcement that tickets are still available for the Conference of Ministers' Wives Luncheon to be held Tuesday, June 2 at the Brown Palace Hotel at 12:30. That's tomorrow at 12:30. The cost is $5. You may gasp at the cost until we tell you that Mrs. Robert Fling is to be the guest speaker. Tickets can be secured from women stationed in the halls of the auditorium and the arena and Corrigan Hall. Now, did you get it? Tickets can be secured from women stationed in the halls of the auditorium and the arena and Corrigan Hall. In other words, all over. You will find women with no doubt some kind of a sign to indicate that you could give your $5 and get the tickets that are still available. I failed to announce to you this morning that there will be speech booklets available at the close of the evening service. I think it's maybe the afternoon service. At the close of this afternoon service, the speech booklets will go on sale. The speech booklet for the WMU and Pastors Conference is cost a dollar, and it has a number of the speeches that have been given or will be given here in this meeting included in it. There are also photos for sale at tables in the registration lobby. Oftentimes you like to take home photos of what you have seen here. Colored slides may also be ordered at the photo table. A set of 15 will be mailed to you in July if you would have need of those. And then a tape of portions of the WMU program can be ordered at the Radio and Television Commission booth on the third floor. Speaking of the third floor reminds me that that's the level of the WMU exhibit. And if you didn't find it during the lunch hour, let's be sure that you do find it during the remaining days that we will be here in Denver. After this session, our staff members will be in that exhibit from early morning until late at night, with exception of the evening services of the convention. Now, we've said much already about the Monday evening service, the celebration of the 125th anniversary of our convention this evening. You will not want to miss it. Tomorrow evening, well, let me just say to you, the program is different this year. The order of business designed it to be different. As Ms. Mathis indicated earlier, it is a shorter program.
Usually, I announce to you when the WMU program will report will come. We are having no WMU report as such this year. We're having no Foreign Mission Board report as such, or Home Mission Board report. But tonight is the great night of celebration. Tomorrow night, we will give our attention to education, and Dr. James Sullivan is coordinating that program for the evening service. And then on Wednesday night, we come to the night that we pray will be a great night for world missions. And this will have included in it primarily foreign and home missions, for we are observing the 125th anniversary of these two mission boards of our convention. But also in the world missions program will be state missions, associational missions, brotherhood, and WMU. And our part of the support and report to this convention will come in that Wednesday evening session. Now we come to the time of our business session this afternoon, and I hope you will forgive me as I forgave some of you this morning. It was hard to do at times because there was too much moving around during our session, too much moving in and out during messages and solos. So let me beg of you this afternoon that if you must leave, please do not leave during a message or during a solo, but leave in between. I hope you will not have to leave at all. There was a great deal of movement in the auditorium this morning, particularly in the balcony. And then I had word sent to me by one of the ushers that there was a good deal of noise in the back as you left through the doors, and a good deal of noise in the halls. And so if you do have to leave, will you be just as quiet as you possibly can be after you get through the doors? You know, the noise does come through. Now, I hope you will forgive me for that. Really, I'm being very easy on you in saying it just nicely. I went one time to the meeting of the National Baptist Women's Convention in Philadelphia when Miss Nannie Burroughs was president of that national women's organization. And she took as much pains over the behavior of the National Baptist women who attended their conventions as she did the speaking or the singing or anything else. And so, to my utter amazement, a man arose to speak, and some people in the audience started out into the aisles and out toward the back doors to leave. And she could hardly rise to her feet. It was her last meeting. She was very old. But she got some of the women who were seated by her to lift her to her feet, and she stepped to that platform and threw her hands out and up as high as she could reach, and she said, "Stop where you are." And she said, "No speaker speaks to my convention to a walking audience." And I've never forgotten that. And so we don't want anybody speaking to a walking audience this afternoon, our talking audience, our moving audience. And I know that you will cooperate with us. I was a little bit surprised this morning that we had as much moving about as we did. You know, there was one good thing about it, though. It seemed that every time some people moved out, somebody else moved in. So if we could keep that up, maybe it would be all right. Now, ushers, open the doors. This is a business session. And wherever you can, get the people seated as quickly as possible. I don't think there are many seats left downstairs, but there are some upstairs. And it will not matter during this business session, but when we are ready to begin with the program commemorating the anniversary of the Home Mission Board, I would like for everybody to be in, if at all possible. Now, the time has come for the report of our nominating committee. The nominating committee of Woman's Missionary Union is composed of the state presidents or their alternates, the executive secretaries of the state. They choose their chairman each year. Mrs. Clyde Skidmore, president of California, is the chairman of this year's nominating committee, and Mrs. Skidmore will make the report.
Madam President, the recommendations of the nominating committee are as follows. Officers, Mrs. R.L. Mathis, president, Mrs. Roy Snyder, recording secretary, members at large, Mrs. John McGuire, Mrs. Duke McCall, and Mrs. David Northcutt.
I will ask Mrs. E.S. Stratton, president of Woman's Missionary Union of Virginia, to occupy the chair.
The name of Mrs. R.L. Mathis has been submitted by the nominating committee for president of Women's Missionary Union, SBC, for the coming year. Is there a nomination from the floor? If not, those favoring the election of Mrs. Mathis, will you stand? Will you remain just a moment, Ms. Mathis? As we have stood for you, we are trying to say we thank you from the depths of our hearts for the way you have led us this year. And it is, too, a pledge, I believe, from our hearts to hold you to the throne of grace in prayer as you lead us this coming year, and to tell to you that we will support you any way we possibly can as you try to face the future for Women's Missionary Union.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. It is a great privilege to be president of Women's Missionary Union, and one that I'm constantly mindful of. There are so many, many wonderful things that come to the president of Women's Missionary Union, and actually no person deserves to have it more than 1 year, because it is so wonderful and it is such a privilege. I do covet your prayers, and I know I can count on you. Now, I will ask our secretary, Mrs. Snyder, to read Article 4, Section 5 from our bylaws concerning the vice presidents of Women's Missionary Union.
Article 4, Section 5, State Women's Missionary Union Presidents from State Conventions qualifying for representation on Southern Baptist Convention boards shall be recognized as Vice Presidents of Women's Missionary Union. Alabama, Mrs. Joe W. Triplett.
I would like to ask the Vice Presidents to stand as their names are called.
Alabama, Mrs. Joe W. Triplett. Arizona, Mrs. R.Q. Kinney. Arkansas, Mrs. J.A. Hogan. California, Mrs. Clyde Skidmore. Colorado, Mrs. George E. Ray, Sr. Washington, D.C., Mrs. R.J. Sweetman. Florida, Mrs. August A. Leonard, Jr. Georgia, Mrs. I.W. Bowen, III. Illinois, Mrs. Frank Claiborne. Indiana, Mrs. R.P. Griffin. Kansas, Mrs. Max Briggs. Kentucky, Mrs. J.S. Woodward. Louisiana, Mrs. Carl E. Conrad. Maryland, Mrs. William L. Andrews. Michigan, Mrs. Emmett Cross. Mississippi, Mrs. Vernon May. Missouri, Mrs. Hughes Scherf. New Mexico, Mrs. O.D. Lambert. North Carolina, Mrs. R. Nolan Benfield. Ohio, Mrs. Howard Carpenter. Oklahoma, Mrs. Robert Bazell. Oregon, Washington, Mrs. Gilbert Scar. South Carolina, Mrs. Edward L. Byrd. Tennessee, Mrs. D. Isbell. Texas, Mrs. H. C. Hunt. Virginia, Mrs. E. S. Stratton.
The nominating committee has presented the name of Mrs. Roy Snyder to be our recording secretary. Is there a nomination from the floor? If not, all those in favor of electing Mrs. Snyder as our recording secretary will please say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it, and she is elected. Ms. Snyder, would you stand as we express our appreciation to you for the work that you have done this year and what we know you're going to do next year. Thank you so much. Now, we have three names for our members at large of the executive board, Mrs. John McGuire, Mrs. Duke McCall, Mrs. David Northcutt. Is there anyone who would like to substitute a name for any one of these three? If not, I'll favoring the election of Mrs. John McGuire, Mrs. Duke McCall, and Mrs. David Northcutt as members at large of our executive board will say aye. Suppose no, the ayes have it, and they are elected. Now we come to another very important part of our program. We want to commemorate the 125th anniversary of the Home Mission Board. I said last night in the few moments that I had at the pastor's conference to talk about the Ministry of Missions that it was my opinion that we would never have organized the convention had it not been for the necessity of our combining our efforts for the support of home and foreign missions. And so it is not a wonder to me at all that the Foreign Mission Board and the Home Mission Board and the convention all celebrate the 125th anniversary at the same time. If you will look on the opposite page to the Monday afternoon program, I hope you will read all of it later, but under the article, the paragraph there entitled The Many Branch Tree in 1970, would you follow along as I read it? Through the support and services of the Home Mission Board, Southern Baptist congregations now worship and work in 50 states, Panama, and Puerto Rico. The board works hand in hand with associations and state conventions. Missionaries under the board's appointment number 2,235. In 1969, the budget was $14,925,000. The cooperative program provided $5,496,974. And the Annie Armstrong offering provided $5,045,758. The board served through these programs: church loans, the chaplaincy, evangelism, church establishment, associational administration service, pioneer missions, rural-urban missions, metropolitan missions, language missions, work with National Baptists, Christian social ministries, and work with non-evangelicals. Now, I took my pencil a few moments ago, Dr. Rutledge, and I added up $5,496,974 and $5,045,758, and I didn't come out with $14,925,000. And this is a very sad note for us to have to sound, that because we did not give enough last year, for this year already, and I know that we've not anything like given as much up to now as we should have, I'm afraid that we will not reach our budget again this year. I don't know what the budget is for the coming year, but I want us to think and pray about what we're giving for our home mission work. I want us to stay ahead and go beyond the goals that we set for the Annie Armstrong offering and to do more through our giving, through the cooperative program. Now, before I present Dr. Carlson, I understand that Dr. Quartz Redford, longtime executive secretary of the Home Mission Board, beloved by Women's Missionary Union, is in the audience. Dr. Redford, would you stand where you are? I do not know. Here he is, right in the middle. Remain standing just a minute, and let us greet you and tell you that we love you. And we know that you love us. When I called Dr. Rutledge and asked him to plan this part of our annual meeting, he gladly consented to do so and chose as the theme for this presentation, The Christ Life in the West. Isn't this appropriate? Moving out to Denver, and the theme, The Christ Life in the West. Dr. Arthur B. Rutledge, the executive secretary of the Home Mission Board, is also loved by Women's Missionary Union. And Dr. Rutledge, we want to assure you of that. It is a joy to work with the Home Mission Board and all who are associated with it. Dr. Rutledge will have charge of the program from here on until we come to the time for the closing meditation.
Rolling, 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 rolling. wagon with star rolling. Dusty wheels are going, cross mountains high, they keep rolling by, and the thunder echoes in the sky. 100 years have come and gone since 1849, but the ghostly wagons rolling west are ever brought to mind. Their rolling, rocking, creaking wheels were heard from shore to shore, and always in the hearts of men it lives forevermore. Rolling, 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 wagon west are rolling. Out where winds are blowing, cross rivers and plains, through sand and through rain, rolls a mighty wagon train. Wagons west are rolling, dusty wheels are going, cross mountains high, they keep rolling by, and their thunder echoes in the sky. Stalwart men in buckskin, their women by their side, the sun sets on their faces as they ride on westward ride. Wagons west are rolling, golden hills are glowing, for the pioneers down through the years have made this land our
that they may know from the west, I am the Lord, and there is none else.
Before the little rain, where the winds went, all along the Colorado Trail.
That was, and the West that is, and the West that is to be in the plan of God will be our focus as we today celebrate the 125th anniversary of the work of your Home Mission Board. First, let me say thank you to you, Mrs. Mathis, to you, Miss Hunt, to you, executive secretaries, presidents, and other officers of Women's Missionary Union and the various state conventions, and to you, officers and workers in Women's Missionary Union, in your church. We of the Home Mission Board are grateful for the privilege of being associated with you in the great effort under God to help claim our land for Christ. We're thankful to God for all that you're doing in missionary education. Reference was made a while ago by Miss Hunt to Girls Auxiliary. I think maybe none of us realizes just how important is this training given to our youth early. And we're grateful for your support in prayer. We're dependent, all of us are dependent on God through prayer. We relate to Him. We open channels through which He can work. God answers prayer. We're grateful for the privilege of joining with you in encouraging the people in our churches to become more involved than ever before in local mission action. We're grateful for your financial support, your encouragement of giving through the cooperative program, which is our basic, continuing means of support, and your support of the annual Annie Armstrong offering for home mission. In addition to the monies that come through these basic sources referred to a moment ago by Mrs. Mathis, some other items are included in the budget that enable us to arrive at the figure noted. We began a few years ago to develop an inclusive budget. Our church loans operation, not counting all of the loans, but the actual money that is involved in expenses and increasing of corpus, That amounts to nearly $2 million of this slack notice. And then we include other items, like premiums on insurance, and we include sales of mission books and things like this to give us the overall picture of the financial obligation of your home mission board. This $5 million plus Annie Armstrong offering last year is the largest ever. We trust and pray that again in 71 we may be able to say the 1970 offering was the largest ever. Pray that we may be able to say the cooperative program giving this year was the largest ever. So we feel close to you people, and we rejoice in your friendship, Mrs. Mathis, Miss Hunt, all of you co-workers. We rejoice in the privilege of joining with you in trying to spread the gospel of Christ throughout our homeland, in your home state, here in the West, all across America. I'd like to ask that Dr. Albert McClellan would come now and join me here. Dr. McClellan is known to all of you. He is the program planning secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee. Dr. McClellan, I hold in my hand a book, The West is Big, printed in 1953, the Home Mission Study Book for Adults in that year. The author, Albert McClellan. That book, Dr. McClellan, I'm confident, led many people to the Christ life as it helped them to realize what was written of old by the prophet Isaiah, that they may know from the West, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Dr. McClellan, what led you to give your book on the West this title, The West is Big?
Dr. Rutledge, in my research, which included visiting all of the state conventions in the West in 1951, everybody kept saying the West is big. Big in land area, big in cities, big industry, big resorts, many people. So we need big plans to reach the people in the West and to reach the great flow of people coming from the West. It seemed natural to me that the title would be The West is Big.
You recognize, Dr. McClellan, in the book that Southern Baptists actually began work in the West as far back as 1854. This came with the sending of missionary Louis Shook to work among the Chinese in California. Dr. Shook had previously been a foreign missionary. He was instrumental in starting churches, including the First Baptist Church of Sacramento. He gave leadership to associational missions. Unfortunately, his work had to be discontinued in 1861 due to the financial crisis caused by the Civil War.
Yes, as early as 1855, efforts were made to establish Baptist work in Kansas. The Home Mission Board was directed to also to minister to the Indians. Now, this included the support of Indian missions, especially the Potawatomi. Our first Americans, the Indians of the West, have and are accepting the way of Jesus Christ. A number have become missionaries to their own people. For example, George Wilson, a Sioux Indian opera singer, spent many years in seeking to bring his people into the kingdom of God.
The recognition of the California State Convention in 1942 led Southern Baptists to accept their responsibility of missions in the West.
Yes, the West really started getting bigger for Southern Baptists in those early years, including missions, churches, associations, state conventions, the Golden Gate Seminary, and the Glorieta Assembly. Now, Southern Baptists, through the Home Mission Board, helped support pastors, superintendents of missions. They provided loans for churches and for church sites, and in many other ways, they helped the work.
Many of us, Dr. McClellan, can remember some of the spiritual giants in the West, pastors, dedicated church members, superintendents of missions, and then state leaders such as S.G. Posey in California, Harry P. Stagg in New Mexico, Willis J. Ray, Arizona, R.E. Milam,
Oregon, Washington, and S.F. Dowis of the Home Mission Board.
The bigness of the West in 1951 was overwhelming. What had to be done and what ought to be done then. And now in the year 1970, when I look at all that has been done, I am amazed at how much has been accomplished and our challenge that lies before us. Since 1940, we have added in the West 8 state conventions. California, with some churches in Nevada, Hawaii, Alaska, Kansas, Nebraska, Oregon, Washington, Colorado, Utah, Idaho, and the Northern Plains.
Today, in this area, there are approximately 37 million people. And today, Southern Baptists have 111 district associations, 8 state conventions. The executive secretaries of these conventions are E.W. Hunke, Jr., Alaska, Robert D. Hughes, California, Glenn Braswell, Colorado, Edmund Walker, Hawaii, Pat McDaniel, Kansas, John P. Baker, Northern Plains, William Eugene Grubbs, Oregon, Washington, Darwin Welch, Utah, Idaho. Arizona and New Mexico state conventions are not included in this list since they were formed prior to 1940. They too have been a vital part in assisting other states in the West. In these states, Southern Baptists today are telling the good news of Christ our Lord.
We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great people may come to the truth of God, may come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to the dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
La historia de Cristo diremos que dará al mundo la luz de paz y perdón anunciamos comprados en cruenta cruz comprados en cruenta cruz. Nos quitó toda sombra densa, alejó nuestra oscuridad. Él nos salvó, nuestra paz compró. Nos dio luz y libertad.
That compelling force to missions, which has typified Southern Baptists through their 125 years, has expressed itself on all of America's frontiers. It has not been often possible that the first wave of missionaries and evangelists were persons appointed by the Home Mission Board to plant churches. Usually the first wave of advance has been accomplished by Southern Baptist men and women who, while they were going to all the world, found time to start churches. They were people who had studied about missions in their churches and who treasured the stories of sacrifice and success as told by the appointed missionaries as they wrote about exciting conquests of his kingdom. These ordinary church members vicariously participated in the work of others without giving much thought to the fact that one day they might be on the front lines of missions in America. Then the course of American upheaval in areas of cultural, industrial, professional, and military movements caught them up and found themselves in places like Billings, Montana, Salt Lake City, Utah, Las Vegas, Nevada, and Omaha, Nebraska. And there was no Southern Baptist church. Those things about church which they had often taken for granted, like WMU, GAs, RAs, training union, and visitation for evangelism, now became treasures which must be repossessed. After a few weeks of frustrated concern that someone ought to do something, the battle cry became, "Let's build a church." They did. Although untrained professionally, they accomplished a work that few professionals could have done. They found themselves scurrying about for vacant houses, lots, baby cribs, hymnals, statements on the Baptist faith and church constitution. There are many men and women who could give recognition to this moment. There are those who have done so very much. I want you to meet some of these fine lay people who have been the people on the frontiers. Miss Nicey Murphy, our illustration number one. Miss Nicey Murphy represents for us what WMU has done. How great a part has been played by WMU in the frontier of the West and all of the missions of our homeland. We are more fortunate, I think, of the Home Mission Board than the Foreign Mission Board, because we not only have WMU and its organizations praying for us, supporting us, but we have them putting feet to the noble ideas we dream up. Miss Nicey Murphy, formerly Executive Secretary of WMU of the Colorado Convention, now Executive Secretary of the Northern Plains Convention's WMU, we thank you, WMU, and Miss Murphy. Mr. C.R. Ballou has an unusually fine name, the same as mine. Formerly State Brotherhood President in Kansas, Nebraska, presently in Bellevue, Washington. He has served as a member of the Brotherhood Commission, Brotherhood President, as I've said, of Washington, Oregon, member of many convention committees, deacon, Bible teacher, assistant to the pastor in his retirement as a layman. Actually, thank you. B.O. Purvis, Denver, Colorado, came west in 1955, deacon in First Southern Baptist Church, Colorado Springs. He helped to build the Air Force Academy, an engineer. Moved to Denver in 1958, Sunday school superintendent, chairman of the deacons, member of Riverside Baptist Church, member of the executive board of the Colorado Baptist Convention. We thank you. Mr. Milt Cullum, deacon, a member of the Colorado Baptist Bond Corporation, very active in the helping of churches to find financing. This bond corporation, I believe, has a corpus of about $3 million. Member of the Calvary Baptist Church. Right. And he's a member of the Missions Committee and a member of the Foreign Mission Board of Directors. Thank you. I have one who's really not a Westerner, and yet he is. He's from Atlanta, Georgia, Guy Rutland, Jr. For many years, he's terrified me as chairman of the Pioneer Missions Committee. He has been one, the reason he terrified me was he knew so much about what was going on. He has visited nearly all of the mission works in the West. He was a member of the Board of Trustees of Golden Gate Baptist Seminary. He helped to locate its site. He helped bring laymen up to the area to lead revivals and to visit. He donated the BSU Center at Laramie, Wyoming. He has contributed good news to modern man, to every church, mission in Montana, and BSU. Guy Rutland, one of our great pioneer missionaries, working from a long way off. Thank you, Guy. Mr. Leon Miller, the chairman of the deacons from Shepherd, Montana, member of the missions committee. His church grew up as a mission. It now sponsors two missions. He teaches Bible, very active in the work of his convention and of his church. Thank you, Mr. Miller. Each mission operation called for a new set of missionary heroes, but there were plenty, and the West was big. New churches which had close affinity in their beginnings and in their faith had no desire to lose that larger fellowship which is so precious to people with a common cause. They formed an association for the pursuit of fellowship and to accomplish those things together which they could not do singly. They may have taken their associational relationship more casually in established Southern Baptist areas. They found themselves as participants in the larger fellowship created by their churches. There were things they could do better together. For one thing, they were concerned about their native neighbors. A church which has been established with a majority of persons from a Southern culture finds it difficult to convince others than their own that a prerequisite for membership is not a fondness for grits, collards, and ham hock. The association could help here by directing resources of the churches to bear upon native communities with a minimum of Southern influence. The Home Mission Board could join with them in the appointment of a missionary specially capable in working with indigenous people. One such work in the Omaha area saw the winning of 54 non-evangelicals in 1 year's time. An inner-city ministry produced over 100 professions of faith, and the local paper noted that Southern Baptists seemed to be the only church group interested in human and spiritual needs in the inner city. The Omaha story of church and associational growth is typical of what has happened throughout the West. These pioneer Christians have applied their missionary prowess to meet the needs where they are. No outside resource can do this as well as they. Therefore, the strategy of the Home Mission Board and state conventions is to help churches and associations do their job. The fellowship in churches and associations has been and is striking. It is exciting to observe how small groups banded together can perform seemingly impossible tasks. I recall that in the early days of development of the work of Las Vegas, Nevada, pastoral salaries permitted only marginal subsistence. Dr. Charles Ashcraft, then pastor of the First Southern Baptist Church, grew more concerned about the fact that Southern illness, accidents, or the collapse of a much-needed car could bring about critical problems for his fellow pastors. So he, with the help of laymen and pastors, established a crisis fund to help with these emergencies. Church growth, that is, the establishment and enlargement of churches through ministry, continued to claim major consideration by churches of the Pioneer West. Here the evangelistic record far outdistances that of Southern Baptists as a whole, but then here the distances are great and they are not a handicap. Rather, they are a challenge to the ingenuity of those who follow the lead of ordinary people who have discovered themselves to be sent by God. Such a discovery awaits any person who is not afraid of joining the forces on any of life's frontiers. One on life's frontiers is Colonel Naomi McCracken of the United States Air Force. Colonel McCracken, we salute you for beginning a mission in your home that is now the Academy Baptist Church.
Thank you. This has been a very meaningful experience for me. To do what will minister to the needs of your sons has been most rewarding. Dr. Cagle, our superintendent of missions, was involved in this mission outreach. Dr. Cagle, tell about the beginning of the mission.
The Academy Baptist Mission was approved by the Home Mission Board as the first Project 500 in Colorado. In early 1967, the Pikes Peak Associational Missions Committee asked the First Baptist Church of Security, Colorado, to extend an arm to this mission. They began meeting in the only place available, Colonel McCracken's basement. By May 1968, they had outgrown this space. They moved into a building occupied at one end by a liquor store. One night, the liquor store was robbed, but they didn't bother the mission at all. Then they met in the Ramada Inn, and finally in the Dublin House restaurant where they now meet. The mission was constituted into a church in June 1968. Colonel McCracken has also been involved in the beginning of BSU work with the cadets at the Air Force Academy.
In 1959, I was in Boulder, Colorado, and noted in the papers that the Colorado BSU was holding a convention in one of the local churches. I attended this church the Sunday and met with Phil Card, the Colorado State BSU director. When I returned to the academy, Chaplain Carpenter agreed to assist in organizing a BSU for the cadets. We were officially approved as a BSU by the Air Force Academy in 1960. It has been a joy to see many cadets become Christians and to observe others grow and become active Christians in our local churches. The Lord provided us with BSU directors with compassion and drive. Mr. and Mrs. Gurney had the faith and vision that has provided a BSU center in Colorado Springs. Mr. and Mrs. Gurney.
We learned early in our ministry with students that they respond well to interest, concern, and love. We began in our home with an assignment to minister to military, cadets, and other students. In less than a year, we had more cadets, cadet girlfriends, and others than our 5-bedroom house could handle. We moved into an old 26-room house, one block from Colorado College, and just 2 blocks from the main highway, the 2 main highways leading to the academy. I'd like for my wife to give you a glimpse into life in the student center.
We share our student center home in the hope that building relationships and the atmosphere of a Christian home will give us an opportunity to minister to the young people who come there. We share many meals, keep many overnight guests, and have a constant flow of young people spending their free time there. We also have Bible study and other special times of spiritual strengthening. The basement has become a coffee house, and the garage has been converted into a dormitory for the cadets for weekend stays. 2 of our cadets are going to sing for us a song that they arranged for this occasion today, Kirk Boyinga and Chuck Youngquist.
Are you willing to give up yourself for the Lord so that others may find a new life? They must know there has never been a friend like Jesus. I have never found a friend so true. When I weaken and my steps grow wayward, then he comes to me with strength anew. We walk hand in hand through this pilgrim land. Here we linger for a day, but soon we'll leave. Friend of his, oh.
grateful to be a part of this global outreach that starts right here in the United States. Mrs. Sylvia Morgan of Denver, Colorado, will sing the third stanza of We've a Story to Tell to the Nations, and then we'll ask you to rise and join in singing the fourth stanza as Dr. Ray leads us. Mrs. Morgan.
We've a message to give to the nation, that the Lord who reigned above has sent us his Son to show us that God is love, that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nation, who the path of sorrow have trod, that all the world's great people may come to the truth of God, may come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light.
We've a Savior to show
to the nation, who the heart of sorrow have trod, that all of the world's great people may come to the truth of God, may come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn,
so much of what we are and what we can be is because of pioneers both of the past and of the present.
A fiddle, a rifle, an axe, and a Bible. Our fathers built a mighty
old friends of the pioneers. They tilled the soil and cleared all the forest, and they planted their seeds. With a fiddle, a rifle, an axe, and a Bible, all that a good man needs. Oh, the fiddle gave them music, and the rifle gave them fair. The axe cut the birch for the little white church, and the Bible gave them prayer. Oh, the world today has troubles aplenty. You can conquer your fears with a fiddle, a rifle, an axe, and a Bible, just like the pioneers. Just like the pioneers.
I think my good friend L.O. Griffith put that in for those of us who like hee-haw better than laughing. Many of you know that I, like Bob Tremaine here, am a child of the West. And like Bob Tremaine, I have two loves, the West and the Northeast. And today we are focusing on the West. And in these moments, working in unusual circumstances for me off of a manuscript, and of course my wife would love to be here because she knows that I can't spell. And when I have a word that I'm uncertain about, I spell it a different way in the sentence, so I'll be right one time or the other. So if I pause, I'm probably trying to figure out which spelling I'm going to go with in my pronunciation. But I sat here today and thought of the people in the West who contributed to my own spiritual life. Laymen, pastors, churches that you've never heard of. And so you be aware that I am very, very grateful for what these people have meant in my life and in many of your lives. When I think of the West as a continuing spiritual frontier for Southern Baptists, two things loom before me. First, I am convinced that as a denomination, we need a more realistic picture of the West as to its nature, its challenge, and its opportunities. Second, I am equally convinced that we need a new and realistic commitment of ourselves and our resources as a denomination to missions and to evangelism in the West. That most of us do not have a realistic picture of the West was made clear to me years ago when, as a student, I went with a group from the University of New Mexico to Ridgecrest in North Carolina. They were actually some who were surprised that we did not wear Indian clothes, and others asked if we had ever seen snow. Now, as a people, we have found it difficult to accept a 20th century mission field, both at home or abroad. Many people still think of foreign missions in the imagery of the world of David Livingstone, and they are frustrated to learn that the natives in Tokyo are literate, are as literate as the citizens of Birmingham, Alabama, and that a missionary to Indonesia may spend a great part of his time programming for television. Similarly, many think of the West as Disneyland, hippies, a few isolated Indian villages where people are ministered to by a dedicated and overworked missionary couple. Now, these are a part of the West, but there is so much more. And until we see the West as it is, all of it, the Holy Spirit will not be able to burden us and to challenge us and to call us to new commitment to missions and to evangelism in the West. There are many now working in the West who could do a more adequate picture for you than I will. But even a tourist cannot avoid being confronted by one of the greatest mission fields in all of the world in the West. In the West, there are single metropolitan communities which exceed in population that of the combined states of Louisiana and Mississippi. The most populous of our states, California, heads the list and symbolizes the challenge and opportunity of the West. There are in California counties made up of hundreds of towns where the average income exceeds that of wealthy Boston and the price of real estate exceeds that of downtown Atlanta. There are universities which surpass in size and standards and reputation the schools of the South and the Midwest.
There is a secularism that challenges anything new in New York City. There is a social pecking order in San Francisco that rivals Boston itself. There is ultra-modern industry and agriculture. More and more, the West sets the style of dress and the style of life for the rest of the United States. And the long shoreline of the Pacific gives the West the same relationship to the Orient of the future as the Atlantic seaboard had to the Europe of the past. The ghetto in Oakland matches Harlem in hurt and in needs. Here are millions of people for whom Christ died and to whom we must find a way of witness and ministry. Just as I am convinced that we are responsible before God for the winning of the West, I am equally convinced that it will not be done, that it cannot be done with business as usual. I pray that God will give us a new vision and a new calling and a new commitment that is full of caring and of daring, that is costly and rewarding. I pray that He may call us to a strategy for the West which is bold. This spring, the directors of the Home Mission Board held their meeting in Augusta, Georgia, as a part of the celebration of the 125th anniversary of the board. In the session, we look back to those whose courage and vision founded the denomination. I was greatly moved. I know that those who founded the denomination had their problems and their hang-ups, and I have not even begun to canonize them. They were human beings. But I could not escape a certain sense of awe at what they set out to do with the little that they had. With a few small struggling churches, with little money, with no schools, with little organization, they created our board and charged it with the responsibility of winning, listen, of winning the Negroes, the Indians, the cities, and the West. They dreamed of the day when there would be strong churches and well-trained leadership. They envisioned the day when we would have money and status and power and organization. They are dead, and we have seen their dreams come true. What they prayed and sacrificed for, we have seen with our eyes. We have many preachers, many churches, many schools, many laymen, much wealth, much organization, and status. One would think that we are peculiarly prepared to meet the challenge of this day, but we are not. Our affluence has often made us selfish. Now that we have money, we spend it on ourselves rather than others. And at a time when we have never had more, giving to missions is slowing down. The very states that were mission fields 75 years ago are now strong and often resent using their resources anywhere except at home. Our status has made us cautious and compromising. We were a backwoods people in the early days of this country. The status church was the Congregational Church, or on some occasions, the Episcopal Church. We found it so easy to identify with the poor and the abused and the disinherited. Now we are a status church and have often compromised with a culture that honors us, that we have little concern for the people or for the circumstances that once had our immediate attention. And our size has taken away our mobility. If a man weighs 250 pounds and is agile, he can be a defensive tackle for the Kansas City Chiefs. But if he weighs 250 pounds and can't get his own shoes on without someone helping him, he's on his way to the hospital. I'm tired of being a part of a denomination that is a giant, but seems unable to move with dispatch to meet the needs of people where God places those needs on our hearts. We're living in a time of great challenge, and we are a people of great resources. And I do not think that God has brought us to this place and to this time to see us wring our hands in despair. We desperately need a new sense of vision and a new commitment. We need a sense of unity and a love and fellowship. We cannot sin against our fathers who long to see this day. We cannot sin against the people who are so desperately seeking life that is full and meaningful and can be found only in Jesus Christ. We cannot disobey God who commanded us to disciple all men. More and more, Macedonia to me seems to be spelled W-E-S-T. As I thought about the West as a continuing spiritual frontier, two scriptures came to my mind. First, Jesus scolding the disciples for being so preoccupied with the mundane while ignoring an opportunity which was marching toward them. Do you remember his words in John 4? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. There was never a better description than this of the West. The second verse is addressed more to my own sense of inadequacy and perhaps to yours. Paul was assuring young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. This is the day which God has given us. I pray you in God's name, let us put our hand to the plow and not look back.
In these other moments, and only a few remain, we broaden our concentrated vision from the West to think about the entire nation. The beginning of Southern Baptist work in the Western states in the 1940s was the forerunner of work in the Midwestern and the Great Lakes states, and a decade later, and in the Northeastern states in the 1950s and 1960s. As you leave this hall, you'll be offered a copy of the current edition of the Rocky Mountain Baptist, the Colorado paper. And one section of this paper with a sunflower on the front bears the title Pioneer Missions Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. It speaks of pioneer missions in the West, but also in all other parts of the country. The big challenge of the West has now been multiplied, and we are on a day when our challenge is that of the whole nation. When our forefathers gathered in Augusta in 1845, they envisioned and wrote into the Constitution that the Southern Baptist Convention would be, quote, a general organization for Baptists, quote, of the entire nation and its territories. It has been within the lifetime of most of us who are in this meeting that this nationwide vision of a century and a quarter ago has become reality. We're grateful and thankful for the remarkable blessings of God upon the work of His servants. But we must realize, as Dr. Chafin said so eloquently, that we have only begun. California Southern Baptists have almost a quarter of a million members, but this is only one of every 80 persons in that state. In Ohio, with almost 90,000 Southern Baptists, this is but one of every 125 Ohioans. In some of our southern states, there's one Baptist to every four people, or five, or six. And nationwide, the average is one Southern Baptist to every 19 persons. To be sure, other denominations are serving well in these states. We thank God for them and their Christian influence. But there is great need for a warm-hearted, biblically-based ministry such as Southern Baptist churches can provide. When we think of the home missions frontier, we must not omit the southern states. We must not omit the southwestern states, where most of our membership and strength now lie. The South is changing. The rural South is diminishing rapidly. And we are finding that the urban and industrial centers, even of the Southland, are more difficult to penetrate. Blossoming suburban developments call for new churches, and decaying inner cities call for loving ministries, as we recognize the challenge of communicating the love of Christ in South and North and East and West to the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the sophisticated and the illiterate. I am concerned that we shall continue to send missionaries into the so-called pioneer fields. Fields are white. I am concerned also that we shall witness and minister with vigor in the areas where our roots are deepest and oldest and strongest. As we grow in new sections of the nation, we must not decline in the established areas. Wherever you may live, north or south, east or west, you are in the midst of a challenging mission field. People in the United States are well fed and well housed and well educated in the main, but millions are living and dying here in our land almost as if there were no God and as if He does not care. Over 80 million people in our country are not members of any church. How many others are not Christians? Only God knows. Crime, pornography, racial strife, and violence mar our land. We are in the midst of a major mission field. We thank God for His favor upon this nation. We thank God for His blessings upon the work of Southern Baptists for a century and a quarter. The home mission frontier is now larger, far, than in 1845. Larger, more complex, and more challenging than ever before. May God help us, you and me, in our places, to live and to serve and to give and to pray to the end that as a people we may have an increasingly worthy part in helping to claim our land for Christ.
Now would you take your program book and look at the closing meditation. The paragraph there which comes from the 1846 annual report of the Board of Domestic Missions. And you follow along as I read it, and then we will sing together for our closing benediction. It is easy to see that the ultimate prosperity of the foreign mission enterprise depends much upon the successful operation of the domestic department. Independent of these considerations, the perishing in our land, at our own doors, have claims upon us which cannot be set aside with impunity.
May we sing together, please, He Lives. Stand as we sing.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of fear, and just the time I need Him, He's always. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives.
nation impart.
And thank you, dear Lord, for this day. And bless us as we go on into the Southern Baptist Convention sessions beginning tonight. We pray in thy precious name for all who are here and for all who made it possible for us to come. Amen.
Well, we have a present. Congratulations to us.